Galatians chapter 5. I'm following up from this morning, which was about leaven, and there's leaven in this passage as well. So I want to look at this aspect of Paul's usage of leaven, and we'll start at verse 1 of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I would wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for setting us free from the bondage to the law. Not that we've left the law as a moral standard, but Lord, that the demands of the law could never be met by us. But you met them, Lord Jesus. And by meeting them, you fulfilled for us the law's stringent demands. And Lord, we realize that humans are prone to then fall back into what they themselves think might be a better course, in spite of the fact that it is very clearly not a better course. So help us as we look at this to be standing firm as we see here in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in our day, we know that the law of God, the law of Christ, the commands, whether they be the Ten Commandments or these other ones that we've looked at around the recent events regarding homosexuality and what Phil Robertson said, what people talk about when they're together with their friends about what is right and wrong and what they think about what is right and what is wrong. All of these things the Bible tells us and we observe is odious to sinners. Sinners do not like to hear that they're bad. They like to hear that they're good. That is, I think, where a lot of psychologists make their money, is they tell you you're okay, you're just fine. Some external thing is causing you to be a problem, or causing you problems. And if those other people would fix what they're doing to you, then you would be fine. That's a lot of what counsel we get today from professionals. So someone else who comes and says, well, you know, your problem is you're choosing a sinful lifestyle. You're doing something wrong. And it places the burden upon us to change and the difficulty of changing things that we do by habit. And we get mad, or we see the world get mad. And Jesus said it, they hate me because I tell them about their sin. And Paul did that. And so there's this hatred of God's law. The people think it's too stringent, it's too hard. But notice, if you will, that when the world rejects the law of God, they do not become libertarians. They become legalists. They put something else up. We have never lived, I think, in a time in this country where there are more laws than there are right now. There are more regulations. Every day, the function of government is felt to be, we've got to make some new regulation for the people to live under. It squashes businesses. It makes people feel the oppression of big government. But unless they do that, they feel like they're not doing their job. So, and I've already read about next year, as soon as 2014 hits, a whole new flood of regulations come. The EPA has given us regulations. The Energy Department's given us regulations. You can't even read all the stuff on the gas pump that's regulated when you get gas. It's hard to find a place where there's gas without corn in it now. One place in town I go to sometime. It's worth it just for the smell being different. If you like to smell gas, it is. So humans understand, at least by practice, that we need regulations. Can't drink a drink more than 16 ounces in some places. Oh, that's the worst thing. But then they say abortion is fine. So they're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. For every law of God that's rejected, there's probably 1,000 regulations that they try to stick in there and put in its place. They mourn about the school system being so out of control these days. Well, they've helped that by removing God and the Bible from the school system, making the laws of God rare in the land. And then they come in with regulations and new rules and sensitivity training and things of that nature. We're just human filler materials, all it is. And they try, once they pull out the Bible, they try to fill in with something that's not the Bible. It doesn't work. So it is with Christians sometime a similar thing. When God delivers us from bondage to the law, and by bondage to the law, when the Bible speaks of that, it's not saying that the law itself is a bad thing. Remember the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." If you're a Christian, the law is a delight to you, because it shows you the will of God. And I'm talking about the moral law, not the ceremonial law, which was fulfilled in Christ. So the moral law of God is a great aid to you because it expresses the will of God. But bondage to the law means that we are required to keep the law and we have no ability to do so. We are unable to keep the law, and so we hear about having to keep it, and it irritates us. And that's where a lot of persecution comes, where the hatred of Jesus comes, where the hatred of Christians come, because the law, you shall do this, you shall not do that, is a convicting thing. It condemns us in our sin. So when the law is fulfilled in Christ, it means that Christ did what we could not do. Christ kept the law perfectly. The Bible says he was without sin. He was holy. "This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased." Jesus perfectly kept the law for us. And by faith in Christ, we have kept the law because Christ kept the law. He becomes our substitute for our sin and the atonement for our sin and the one who makes us righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sins go to Christ and his righteousness comes to us. That's Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. So a Christian then is not under condemnation to the law. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Romans. Christian is not condemned by the law. He is guided by the law. He is able to keep the law by the grace of God because he's been changed. His heart is different. He wants to obey God, and God gives the ability then to keep the law, which before we could not. Not that we will do it perfectly, but you understand we have the ability to grow and mature in grace, and grace and law are not contradictory in that sense. They are contradictory in the sense that we find in Galatians, where the Galatians were trying to have righteousness by the law, or holiness by the law, or maturity by the law, or even salvation by the law, some would even probably have fallen to. So when a Christian is saved, he is set free from the condemnation of the law. It'd be like if you were in prison because you broke the law. And you are there because the law says do not do this under penalty of imprisonment. You scoffed at it. You were a scofflaw. And you were caught and you were locked up. And there you sit in prison. You can't say you were wrongly accused. You can't say that something's not right. You can only say you fought the law and the law won. And so there you are in prison. And you have to spend your time there until the demands of the law are met. In our society, a certain amount of time is placed upon a certain law, and once you have fulfilled that law's demands, you're released. So you can go out and within 30 minutes do another one and get back in. But for God's law, we're always under it. We are always responsible to the law of God. There's never a time when we are able to live as we wish to live outside of the law of God without coming under judgment. So when Jesus fulfills the law for us and applies his righteousness to us, there is in position no way we can ever lose that righteousness. We are righteous in Christ forever, and that's what gets us into heaven, the righteousness of Christ. Now you see in verse 1 of this chapter 5 that the Galatians are being commanded to live in liberty, that is, in freedom from the condemnation and commands of the law. They're not being commanded to forsake the law. Let's go back to chapter 1 to get the basic problem. Verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul, after greeting the Galatians, and he's got holy indignation against them. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The big problem in that day, and it happened many places, is that the grace of God in Christ set a man free from the law's condemnation, from the responsibility for ourselves to keep the law in order to be righteous, which we can't do. Righteousness, the Bible says, is not according to the law. Because we sin. Once you sin, you've already violated the law. There's no way to unviolate it. You're condemned. So once you realize that the law is over you and that you need to be forgiven and come to Christ by grace, then your payment is over. It would be like a prisoner, once he got out of prison, he got outside and said, I still feel bad about the law I broke, and then go back into prison to pay off his debt when the debt's already been paid. And this is the way the Galatians approached it. And we see in verse 7 that there is somebody, some group, troubling them, making them feel like they got off too cheap. They got off too easy. You can't just be forgiven by grace. You got to do some things in order to be forgiven. And so then the Galatians, being weak-minded apparently, and Paul is upset with them, as you can see, in order for them to be righteous, they felt like they needed to add a little bit of mustard to the bread. It was not enough what Christ did. They needed to bring in some of the aspects of the Jewish law, and including the ceremonial law of circumcision and such things. Notice what he says, verse 8 of chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is like saying, people are going to say after I say that in verse 8 that I didn't say that, so he says it again. He means it. Look to chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now again, notice he is still talking about there are elements around the Galatians, the Galatian churches, that are causing them to fall from grace. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now that is a clear rhetorical question. They knew that they received the Spirit by faith, not by works. It wasn't that they worked, kept the law a certain way in a certain amount of time, and became pleasing to God by that. And then God said, okay, you've done enough to merit the Spirit. They did not receive the Spirit that way, and no one does. Or by the hearing of faith. He didn't even answer that. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Their dependence for salvation came to what they could do for it. Don't think this is rare in Christian churches. This is still going to be the temptation when we're forgiven in Christ. Now, there is such a thing as cheap salvation or cheap grace, which is not the grace of the Bible, that says you just have to say a little prayer, say you want to go to heaven, no works follow, no fruit follows, no change follows, and you're fine. That's not a biblical doctrine. That's really a devilish doctrine. This isn't talking about free grace or cheap grace here. It's talking about free grace, but it's not talking about cheap grace here. There are people who think that, then again, all you have to do is just tell God something and nothing, no fruit whatsoever will follow. Non-lordship salvation advocates speak like that. Don't expect any fruit. Maybe later on I'll have some fruit. But right now, in order for it to be grace, it's got to be completely without works. Well, I don't know if when they get around to reading James someday, they'll find that you don't have faith without works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And it's not saying you add works in order to have faith, because that's what the Galatians were doing. They had faith, received the Spirit, became Christians, and then said something like, well, if we're going to really be saved, we need to do some things in order to be saved. Now, a lot of people who do this don't realize they're doing it. They say, unless I read my Bible every day, I'm not going to be saved. Of course, we should read our Bible every day, but that doesn't have a bearing on salvation. Oh, I messed up. I sinned. I'm not saved anymore. I need to I need to work my way back up into the favor of God. That's not biblical. Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in Christ. So you see, there's a lot of ways people can fall into legalism. Legalism here being that we need to keep the law in order to gain the favor of God. And so he says, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you, verse 4, suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's really talking to them about the same things he talked to the Romans about. How Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. How there's people that are always thinking, I've got to do something in order to be saved. I've got to do something. Some people say, I've got to do at least 1% of the task. God saves me 99% of the way, but I've got to do 1% of something. Anything like that is work salvation. It may be 1%, a half a percent, 50%, 75%, 20%, however many percent it is. If you do any of it, it's not a biblical faith. So the Galatians have been told, and somebody's come in there and it's spoken really fancy to them and alluring them. And it says in verse 1, bewitch them. I mean, we know what that means. Somebody comes in, they got a bewitching smile. We go, ah. So they're taken by it. They're fooled. They're tricked. If you were able to bewitch a person and you sold cars, I mean, you'd have it made. Car salesmen are always trying to bewitch people. Look at this car. Don't you see yourself in that car? Do you see yourself going down the road in that car? They don't ever mention the going down the road broke after you buy it. So you see, there's a bewitching going on. Let's go on to chapter 5 now, to our text for the tonight. We're still dealing with this fact that what God did for them is not enough in their mind. And so they have to add to it, bolster it up, keep it. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In other words, don't do what you're doing right now, trying to gain the favor of God. The whole idea of salvation by faith, by grace through faith, is that it is all to the glory of God. And there is nothing that we can do to get it. And there's nothing we can do to lose it once we have it. And to add to it, and we find in Colossians they were trying to add things and get things that weren't in the original. So they've been misled. Verse 2, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Suppose we get saved and we become a Christian. And so the next week we seek out a place to take our bull to be sacrificed to God as a sacrifice of righteousness. So God will favor us. Now there's a couple of individuals that don't like that right off the bat. God doesn't, and the bull doesn't. It's unnecessary. When we have to add to what Jesus did, we're saying that what Jesus did was insufficient. If your mom ever packed your lunch when you went to school, and you took it right up first. I mean, if you pack it, put your name on it, and fold over the top. And if you picked it up as you got ready to go to school and walked it right back into the kitchen and opened it back up and got into the cabinets and dumped some more food into there and then closed it back up and went off, you got mama to deal with now. Because she packed your lunch the way she wanted it packed. And what you're saying to her is she can't do it right. See how far that goes. And when Christ, who is our righteousness, cleanses us, and fulfills the law for us and makes us righteous and in God's favor. And then we come back and say, okay, Lord, now what we'll do is our part to be righteous. We're saying that what Christ did is insufficient. And so they became circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Israel. Circumcision had to do with the covenant of God with Israel, and it's about, you know, procreation. That the nation, as it multiplies through procreation, is a special people of God in a national sense. And that's what circumcision was. Circumcision was not given to the Christians. I understand some think baptism is that, but I don't see it that way. But circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Israel. So once the church comes along, you get circumcised. What's the profit? It's a shadow. Circumcision was a shadow. He says, verse 3, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just stop there, he says. If you are giving yourself to the law, you can't stop at circumcision. You got to keep the whole thing in order to be saved. Once you get into the realm of the law to be saved, you can't pick and choose. You got to keep it all. Now, he tells them that not to make them try to keep it all, but to make them realize that they can't keep it all and to get rid of this foolishness. Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What he means by that is not that they were saved and lost their salvation, but that they have left salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and they have moved to salvation by works through the law. They've left Christ. They've left the whole aspect of grace. Their concept of salvation is changed. They can't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. They'd have to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do some works and you'll be saved. So you've left Christ. Eventually, people like that don't even mess with talking about Christ anymore. They think more of their works. But it's by grace. Verse 5, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. A lot of what happens when people try to add to their salvation by works in order to be saved. Some believe they can lose their salvation if they don't work. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that if there are no works, there was no faith. And where there is true faith, there is works. But it never says, and it would be against salvation by grace to say so, is that salvation needs to be added with work, by works, in order to be saved. So what happens is, people don't feel perfect enough. They realize they're sinners. We all know that. Many have said the closer we get to the light, John talks about walking in the light as he is in the light, and the more we're in the light, the more we see our dirtiness. And, you know, my office is a lot cleaner in the dark, frankly. And when the lights are off, there's no dirt. But when you turn the lights on, and my wife sometimes does. Oh. But you see, the Galatians felt like they weren't righteous enough, so they needed to add something to it. So they would add circumcision. That's the secret. Circumcision. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It's the outworking of faith that brings righteous deeds. You don't do righteous deeds to get faith. You have faith, and then you do righteous deeds. It's an outworking. But then he turns again in verse 7 to what happened. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? One of the biggest burdens that Paul had as an apostle to so many churches was what happened once he left. and who's going to come in there. I remember he stopped and talked to the Ephesians on the way through in Acts. And he said, I know that even among your own selves there are going to be wolves that come in and not sparing the sheep. There are going to be false teachers that come in. And this was a great concern for him. And once he got out of the place, somebody would come in and try to undo whatever he tried to do, whatever he had done. And so he notes here to them in verse 7, you were doing fine. What happened? You didn't get that from God. You didn't get that from me. So who'd you get it from? Verse 8, this persuasion has not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now there he's using leaven in the sense of false doctrine and the influence of false doctrine. Remember, I said leaven was primarily a symbol of influence. Something that goes through the whole lump of dough. Put a little in, it gets through the whole thing. So, he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, meaning you've allowed false teaching about the grace of Christ, cardinal doctrines. You've allowed that in. You've listened to it. And therefore, it's gotten into the church. And so when he speaks to the church now, he's not speaking to them like with the Corinthians this morning. He was speaking to them. There's this one guy there, although the Corinthians were carnal in so many ways. This one guy there is singled out as living in sexual immorality. And the thought was to stop him there, get him under church discipline to restore him, hopefully, to Christ or to fellowship. And then keep that leaven, that sinful influence, out. In Galatians, church, it's already permeated the entire church, so that he is speaking as he opens the book to the foolish Galatians. There were several churches in Galatia, and it seems to have spread such that he's speaking of a movement that started with a little bit of leaven, and now the whole lump has been polluted. You who cook, I said, I don't know anything about it. You're making some mashed potatoes, big bowl of mashed potatoes. Very few things as good as a big bowl of mashed potatoes. If you have gravy, that's even better. Suppose you're making the mashed potatoes, and from above somewhere, cabin or something, a cockroach falls into the bowl. It's a small thing. It's just that bad. And your bowl is like this. It's not a problem, is it? Just keep mixing it up, mixing it around. There's not going to be much of a problem because it's just going to be one. And what's the odds that you're going to pull up a cockroach when you're eating those mashed potatoes? What do you do? I'll tell you what my wife would do. That whole bowl is history. And the cockroach, if he's not dead when he falls into the mashed potatoes, we're going to mash him by a separate act. Nobody would serve that. Because once it hits the mashed potatoes, it is the same as if every cockroach on earth fell into that bowl. It's polluted. We don't have to even get that big. I bet if you found a gnat in it, it would be a little bit of a problem for some. So, you see, a little false doctrine, a little misguided teaching on a basic issue, and of course there's a lot of things people disagree on. We've talked about eschatology. There's always going to be stuff on that. They're a little bit off. It's not a cardinal-based doctrine like salvation by grace. They've taken salvation by grace, and they've messed with it, so that the whole lump has been messed up. The church is now legalistic. The church is seeking to gain righteousness and favor with God by works. They're estranged from Christ. They've left grace. It's a serious problem. And Paul still has confidence. Verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, Paul has a hope in them because what Paul sees in them from his work among the churches is that they truly were saved, and now that they're being rebuked and corrected, they'll take it. And brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. Compromise with the Jews who believed in circumcision and did not believe in the cross of Christ would be to preach circumcision, and their hatred of the cross of Christ would be eased, and so there would be no persecution by preaching the cross of Christ. But Paul says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Some translations are even more potent, would emasculate themselves. Since it's talking about circumcision, you kind of get the picture. Paul is saying he wishes they would just emasculate themselves in their teaching. In other words, he does not for them to be even around anymore. That's because Paul is zealous for truth and grace and Christ. The law is not the problem here. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. A Christian is still guided by the law. But anything you do to gain God's righteousness by your works is legalism. And you're seeking to be justified by the works of your hands. That is as far from salvation by grace as you can go, because it is salvation by works. And so Paul says back in verse 1 to stand fast. Stand fast in what? Grace. The righteousness of Christ. Part of this is don't be moved when people tell you things that are not in the Bible about salvation. It's always something coming up, some new fad, newfangled doctrine. You got to analyze it by Scripture. And you see that it doesn't add up. It adds works to salvation. It's not right. Stand fast. I saw some woman had been arrested. I forget how many times she'd been arrested. 80, 90, 100. It was so many times you couldn't imagine how many times she'd been arrested. She was out 30 minutes and got arrested again. Got in a fight with somebody and tried to stab somebody. I mean, she was really a bad person. And I would say to somebody like that, listen, you're getting out. You're getting out of prison. You want to be in prison? You're getting out of prison. Stand fast in legal things. Do things that are legal so you don't get thrown back in. Paul is saying essentially to the Galatians, don't let your grace be mingled with works in order to gain the favor of God. Don't even come near it. It is our duty and is to our good that we recognize that we are what we are and have what we have by the grace of Christ. It's not anything to do with us. We had to believe, but that was even provided by God. We had to repent, but the Holy Spirit convicted us to do that. It is all of Christ, all of grace. And a little leaven of works. Oh, it seems so right that I got to do this in order to be saved after I'm saved. I got to keep it by this means, and I can't wear blue jeans or I might lose my salvation. Or I got to be circumcised or I'll lose my salvation. Or I got to do whatever it is. A little leaven goes a long way in regard to false doctrine in salvation by grace. So we are to stand fast in liberty. That's the best place for any person to be. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?